about the apostles. We have already studied six of the apostles. There were 12 original apostles. So we're starting on the second half of the 12 apostles. Today, we're going to talk about Philip. We're going to try to get all this done today. There's not a whole lot given about Philip as far as background. We do know where he was from, but we really don't have a whole lot about his family or his mom and dad or anything like that. But the little bit that is said in the scripture about Philip, we can learn some tremendous lessons from Philip. Now, if you want to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 10, we will see a list there of the 12 apostles, and it's good just to go through these and to remind ourselves who they are. We ought to know the names of the 12 apostles. Many people can name, you know, we're down to the playoffs now, and, you know, the last four teams in the NFL, and two of those are going to be going to the Super Bowl. And I know that someone just told me recently that the Oklahoma Sooners are number one in basketball in the country. At least they were last Sunday anyway. I think they lost a game here recently. But anyway, there's nothing wrong with knowing all about that. Nothing at all wrong with knowing about that. But I know people that can name, you know, everybody on every team and give you every stat from everybody all the way back to, you know, man, long, long time ago, but they couldn't tell you the 12 apostles. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't know that I could have named all 12 of them, you know, just at any time in my life, even during some of the time I've been saved. As we've been studying these, then, of course, I'm more familiar with them now. But I'm just simply saying this. We ought to want to make it a goal in our life to become familiar with Bible characters and the things of the Bible, along with the those things that we like and those things that we enjoy. And again, nothing wrong with knowing all those statistics and stuff. I'm impressed when somebody can, you know, I mean, they can talk about all the good teams and all the good players and all that kind of stuff. And there's nothing wrong with that, okay? Absolutely not. I just want to make sure and emphasize again, along with those things, we need to make sure and put a priority on knowing the things of the Bible. We ought to get to know these 12 guys, and we ought to, if we don't know who they are, we ought to memorize their names so that we can know who they are, because these guys changed the world. Every one of these guys, of course, John, I've already mentioned this, but the Apostle John, he did not actually die as a martyr, but they tried to kill him. The Roman government tried to execute him also, but God wasn't done with him yet, and so he didn't die. Judas Iscariot, one of the original 12, he hanged himself. He was the one that betrayed the Lord. But all the rest of these 10, we talked about Thomas last weekend. We remember Thomas is doubting Thomas. Now, Thomas, he did doubt there the resurrection of the Lord. And then, of course, the next week, he got that right with God. But Thomas, all of these men, even though they had faults, they were sinners. They were great men, but they were still men, and they had their faults. But every one of them was used of God in a great way. Thomas died in India as a martyr. This guy that we're studying today, Philip, the seventh apostle, he died in what's modern-day Turkey. There is, if you study tradition and history, it doesn't always agree on how all these men died. But I've read two different accounts that he was crucified upside down and that he was stoned. I don't know for sure which one, but I do know this. Philip, this guy we're going to talk about right now, willingly gave his life. He went to Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, preaching the Word of God, and gave his life for Christ. So we ought to become familiar with these men, okay? So let's go back and let's just review who these 12 apostles are. Verse number 1 of chapter 10 of the book of Matthew. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, now that's the 12 apostles, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother. James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother. Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Labius, whose surname was Thomas, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. Now there's the names of the 12 apostles. They are listed in the book of Matthew, they're listed in Mark, they're listed in Luke, and they're also listed in Acts chapter number 1. In Acts 1, of course, Judas Iscariot is missing because he'd already went out and hanged himself, okay? And I have preached a message on this, but the 11 apostles that were left, they chose another man as an apostle to replace Judas Iscariot. His name was Matthias. And I have preached on this, but I personally don't believe that Matthias was the one whom God wanted to replace Judas Iscariot. I believe it was the Apostle Paul. But Matthias, he was numbered with the apostles, and he actually gave his life for Christ as a martyr also. So these 12 apostles, the original 12 apostles, is who we are studying, and this is number 7 now. He is listed. Now you'll see there's Simon, there's Andrew, James, John, and then Philip, okay? Simon, Andrew, James, and John, they're always in the first group of four. There's three different groups of four, okay? James, John, Peter, and Andrew, they're always in the first four. The guy that always makes up the first spot of the second group is Philip. He's in that place all the way through, every single one. Hey, some of them are in different orders, like one might be fifth in one book, and might be sixth in one book, but Philip is always number 5. He's the first guy on the second list of four in all of these different lists, okay? Now, let's go ahead and ask the Lord one more time to bless our message. Heavenly Father, thank you for letting us study about these great men that you used. We know they were great, Lord, because they did what you wanted them to do with their lives, and even to the point of giving their life for Christ. Father, these are great men that we can pattern our lives after, and we can relate to these men because they were sinners. They disappointed you, and they sometimes said and did things that were not what you would have them to do. But Lord, we know we do the same thing. So help us to realize that if you use these men, then you can surely use us. And bless in this message this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this man, Philip. There are three other men named Philip in the Scriptures, and so we need to make sure and get these guys differentiated, okay? There is a guy named Philip. If you'll look at Luke chapter number 3, I just want to show you these other ones here so you'll know who they are. Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 1, it says this, Luke 3:1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene. I'm glad we don't have all them names. They're too hard to pronounce. So there's a Philip right there, okay? Now that Philip was the son of Herod the Great by way of Cleopatra. Have you ever heard of Cleopatra before? Well, that's where this guy right here came from. He was the tetrarch of those two places there mentioned in verse number 1. Then there's Philip, the son of Herod the Great, by way of another lady named Miriam. Now, Herodias was the wife of this Philip. Okay? I'm sure you recognize the name Herodias. But she left Philip for an adulterous relationship with his half-brother, Herod Antipas. And that's the guy that had John the Baptist beheaded because of Herodias. And she was married to Philip first, left him, and then married his brother. Okay? So that's another Philip. All right? So there's two of them. Then there was Philip the evangelist. He was one of the first 7 deacons, and he was also an evangelist, and he is mentioned in the book of Acts, and God used him in a tremendous way. But this Philip is Philip the apostle. Okay, so we got to make sure that we understand who all these different men are. Now, like Thomas, the only mention of Philip in Scripture other than the lists of the apostles is found in the book of John. Okay, that's the only information revealed about this man, Philip. So we're going to look at the book of John, and we're going to look at just a few things about him. First of all, let's look at the circumstances of Philip. We've already mentioned that he's always listed number 5 overall, heading up the second group there. His name, Philip, is Greek. Okay, that's interesting. Okay, and we're going to see in a little bit another incident where some of the Greeks came to Philip wanting to see the Lord. And I think that that has some significance that Philip has a Greek name. I'm going to read you what a man named Perry, R.E. Perry, said. Philip may have received his Greek name in honor of Philip the Tetrarch, which we just read, Luke chapter 3, verse 1, since he lived in the area that was governed by him. That was a common thing to do, name children after these rulers in the Roman Empire. So it's possible Philip got his name from that guy. His name might explain why the Greeks who came to the Passover sought him out on Palm Sunday as mediator between them and Christ. And we'll look at that a little bit later on. But we don't know that for sure, but it is a possibility because he did live in that area. Philip and Andrew are the only 12 apostles who are not given a nickname of some kind of sort. Philip is named Philip, and that's it. And Andrew is named Andrew, and that's it. Peter had another name, Simon, and another name, Cephas. James and John, they were also called the sons of Boanerges by Christ, which means the sons of thunder. Bartholomew, that's the same guy as Nathaniel. Those are the same fellow. Matthew had another name, Levi. Thomas was called Didymus. Remember, that's the twin. Thaddeus, the apostle Thaddeus, was also called Labius in one place, and Judas of James in another place. So he had three names. Simon, he was named Simon the Canaanite, and also Simon Zelotes. And then Judas, the betrayer, was also called Judas Iscariot. So it's interesting. Philip and Andrew are the only two that didn't have another name to go with their name. Now, where was he from? We know he was from Bethsaida. If you will look at John 1:44. Now, my wife and I have been to Israel. We have passed the remains of this city. It was one of the cities that was cursed by the Lord because they did not receive the Lord nor the things that the Lord did there. And it's just a heap of ruins today. But that's where this guy Philip was from. John chapter 1 and verse number 44 says that. It says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Okay, so it's on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee in Israel. And so Andrew was from there, Peter was from there, and Philip was from there. Now, we know that Andrew and Peter were fishermen, again, being right there located on the Sea of Galilee. It is possible that Philip could have been a fisherman. We don't know that for sure because it doesn't say that, but it's very possible. Now, obviously, Philip was acquainted with the Sea of Galilee, obviously, because he lived right there on the shore. And he was in the boat crossing the Sea of Galilee several times with the Lord when the storm came up and all of that. And he could have been one of the two other disciples mentioned by John after the resurrection. Remember when they went fishing and they didn't catch anything that night? And remember the Lord was on the shore there and he said, children, have ye any meat? And they said, no. And the Lord said, cast your net on this side of the ship. And they caught it. And John said, that's the Lord. Remember that story? Peter jumped in the water. Well, we know the name of several of those apostles that were there. But John didn't list two of them. So it's possible that Philip could have been one of those other two. But we just don't know that for sure. That's really about all we know about him as far as his background. Now, let's look at the conversion of Philip. Chapter number 1 of John reports the conversion of 5 of the 12 apostles. 5 of them right here in the first chapter of John. Now, we believe that John and Andrew were the two disciples that were following John the Baptist, okay? And they followed the Lord. I should say it records the conversion of 5 of these. I should say this. Whether Andrew and John actually got saved at this time, I don't know. So I guess I should clarify that. We know that some of them got saved here, okay, positively. But like Andrew and John, we don't know positively they got saved. They might have been saved already. And this is just when they started following the Lord and left the following John. Okay, so I should clarify that, all right? So there's at least the conversion and the beginning of the following of the Lord of five of these 12 apostles here, okay? Look at verse number 43, and we will see. Now, this is interesting. The Lord Himself went seeking for Philip. Okay? Many times we're going to see, well, remember Andrew? Andrew got saved, and he went and found his brother Peter and brought him to the Lord. But the Lord Himself is the one that went and found Philip. Okay? And that's important, and I'll mention here again why. But verse 43, the day following, okay, now, let's just go back to verse 40. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We believe the other one was John, the author of this book. He first findeth his own brother Simon, that's Peter, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, that means the next day, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, follow me. Now, so the Lord Himself went out and found Philip, and Philip was saved as a result of a direct contact with the Lord Himself. Now, that's very important, and here's why. Many times, people, I'm sure this is not a new thing, but in my ministry, I have met people who have said this. You have to have prayed this exact prayer to be saved, or you have to have done this, or come in contact with this, or read this. But the truth is, there are different ways that the Lord uses to bring us to Christ. You might have had a brother that told you, or a family member. Mom, dad, somebody. You might have picked up a gospel tract and read it. Or the Holy Spirit might have just convicted your heart about finding a church and going there. But the most important thing is not necessarily who brought you to Christ or how you came to Christ. The most important thing is that you did come to Christ. There's not a certain formula that you have to follow. Not a certain prayer you have to pray. Some of these men were brought by family members, brought by friends. Matter of fact, Philip's going to go out and bring his friend to Christ. But it might have just been the Holy Spirit of God just convicted your heart and let you realize you were a wretch and directed you to a church somewhere. I've had people that have found us out as a church and said, I really don't even know what I need, but I know I need to come to church. Remember the story of Cornelius in the Bible? The angel told Cornelius, you send for Peter. He'll come and he'll tell you what you need to do. That was the Lord Himself that told Cornelius exactly what to do. And Peter came, and I like this story, one of my favorites. But Peter came there, and there was Cornelius and all his friends and family sitting there waiting for Peter to tell them about how to get saved. And Peter didn't even know exactly why he was there. When he got there, it was basically like he said, now what exactly did you send me for? And then Cornelius rehearsed this story. So the most important thing is that you came to Christ. Okay? God used a sermon to let me know that I was not saved while I was in my first semester of Bible college. And I've heard people say this, there's no way that you could have known God wanted you in the ministry before you were saved. Well, you can say whatever you want to say, but I knew He did. You're going to have a hard time explaining Jeremiah. God called Jeremiah to be a prophet before Jeremiah was ever even born. I knew God wanted me to go to Bible college, and I knew that He wanted me in the ministry. And then when I got there, I realized I wasn't even saved, and I got saved. You see, You can't fit what God does and how God works into some formula or into some bottle and put a cap on it and say, it has to be like this. God is God and God can do whatever He wants. And He knows you and He knows where you're at. And He knows what it's going to take you to get to Christ. And that's what He'll do. Amen? And that's important because the Lord Himself found Philip and Philip got saved as a result of that. Okay? So again, don't, if you hear somebody say, you know, you have to have prayed this or you have to have done that, don't worry about that. If you realize you were a sinner, you repented of your sins and trusted Christ as your Savior, that's what you have to do to get saved. Then, if you'll look at verse number 43, I like this. When the Lord found Philip, the Lord Himself said unto Philip, follow me. That's a very simple precept there, but it's a very important one. The verb tense of the word follow, now you got to remember this. The New Testament originally was written in the Greek language, okay? And then God used those translators in 1611 to put it in our language, and I believe with all of my heart God preserved that process, and we have the very words of God in the King James Bible today. But in the original Greek, that word follow, the verb tense, means to continually follow. It means to cleave steadfastly, earnestly to someone and conform to them. So that's what the Lord wanted Philip to do. Follow me. Philip, start following me now and continue to follow me. And Philip did continue to follow the Lord for many years after the Lord was gone until it ended up costing him his life in what is modern day Turkey today. So Philip listened to the Lord and he steadfastly and earnestly cleaved to the Lord and continued to do that. Now the object of who to follow is very plain. It was Christ that said, follow me. And I think this is interesting. Look at the words, follow me. Notice that there's nothing between the word follow and the word me. You say, yeah, well, what can we get out of that? I think this reminds us that if we're going to follow Christ properly, we can't let anything come between us and Christ. Nothing. No one or nothing. Not a job. Not an opportunity. Not a person. Not this or not that. It has to be Christ. He has to be number one place. And if He's not number one in our life, He's in the wrong spot. Why do people have so many problems today? One reason is they have their priorities all messed up. God is supposed to be number one. I'm just going to be honest with you. When it's church time, if I am humanly able to get there, I'm going to be there. Because I made a decision a long time ago. God's going to be first up here. And I'm going to try to please the Lord. That's going to be my priority. And hey, if you're not following the Lord on a continual basis, that's what He wants you to do. That's what He wanted Philip to do. That's what He wants you and I to do. Now, let's look and see exactly what Philip did. Verse number 44. Now, Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael. Now, that Nathanael, that's Bartholomew. That's the apostle Bartholomew. Okay? And saith unto him, so obviously Peter and Bartholomew or Nathanael, they were friends. And Philip saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now that tells us a lot about Philip right there. Just that one statement right there. Philip said, after he was converted, he immediately went after his friend to bring him to Christ. And Philip says, we have found him. We have found him. This coming to Christ so stirred him up that he went out and found Nathanael. And Philip believed the biblical message that he had heard, and that was the Messiah is coming. And Philip was, he had enough knowledge to understand that this man is the Messiah whom we've been looking for. He had enough spiritual understanding to know that. Now, here's a good lesson, okay? Philip did not, okay, we read about Philip in the book of John, but Philip didn't have the book of John when he made that statement. This book was written 50 years after this event took place right here. Philip didn't have the New Testament yet. Philip had the Old Testament. But he knew the Old Testament well enough to know that this is the man that Moses talked about. And this is the man that the prophets talked about. Now, if Philip knew that with less scripture than you and I have today, there is no reason that people in our generation can't understand when we introduce them to Christ that, hey, this is the one. This is the one whom the Bible speaks of. There is just no excuse for that. Recently, there was a man here in town that he had called me some bad names. And he didn't want to hear anything we had to say. My wife saw him not long ago and invited him to church. And that man said this, "Church?" Now he called me bad names before, but he said to her just recently, "Church? What in the world would I want to go to church for?" That man died this week. And I believe he died without Christ. And if a person dies without Christ, they're going to spend all of eternity without Christ. And if that man did not have Christ as his Savior, which the Bible says you shall know them by their fruits, and there were sure no fruit that he did. And if he didn't, we'd like to think that, you know, he did. I mean, sometime before he passed away. That's what we'd like to think. But if he didn't, he went that direction, not that direction. And if he is there, remember what the Bible talks about in the book of Luke chapter 16? It says the rich man died, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Lazarus afar off, and cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." When a person dies without Christ, that's where they go. And they're immediately in torments. And I'm just thinking, if that man died without Christ, then that man today, I'm sure, is remembering the opportunities he had. And that man was an intelligent man. He had mental capacity. So that man had no excuse for rejecting the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip knew that this was the Messiah. Now, we'll talk about Nathanael later on, but look at Nathanael's answer to Philip. Verse 46. "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Now, I like Philip's answer. Philip didn't try to argue with him. He didn't try to philosophize with him. He just said, "Come and see." I like that. Amen? Hey, when people try to argue with us, when they try to, you know, present all this morning at High Desert Haven, there is a scientist there. And some of our men here in the church have talked to this man. I've talked to him numbers of times, and he tried to argue with me about scientific creationism this morning, and I preach over there the same thing I preach here. I personally believe the Bible teaches that God created everything, and he did it in 6 literal 24-hour days. I believe that. And he wanted to argue with me about how, as a scientist, he can't buy that 24-hour-a-day stuff. And, it's got to be more time and all that kind of stuff. And by the way, to the evolutionists, that's the one thing they need. Time. They got to have time to get it all in there. And 24 hours a day, to them, is no way enough time to get all this stuff in there. But anyway, I just like what he said. He said, "Come and see." What Philip basically said was this: hey, just come and see for yourself. Talk to the man yourself. The truth can be inspected. And we never have to back off from the truth. The truth doesn't have anything to hide, doesn't have anything to cover up, lest it be exposed as fraudulent. If people have questions, just say this: just take a Bible and go through it and study it for yourself with an open mind and look at the evidence. Look at what the Bible has to say for yourself. You know, hey, either God created the world or something else did. Right? If God didn't do it, something did. Now, you go through the Bible and you look at evidence and you're going to see, okay, it's just like my watch right here. Would anybody be so foolish as to believe that all of a sudden this thing just like that, just, I mean, out of thin air, just boom, there's a watch. I mean, it's amazing how it works too. Would anybody be so foolish enough to believe that if you stacked bricks and mortar and glass and, you know, all kinds of other things out there, and you put a heater out there and an air conditioner out there and you left it in that parking lot for 1,000,000 years and you came back, you're going to have a building assembled? We wouldn't believe that, would we? But that's the same ridiculousness that the people that believe that it all just got here believe. I mean, it's just as ridiculous. Okay? You don't have to worry anything about the truth. You don't ever have to worry about science disproving the Bible. You don't ever have to worry about that, because it never will. God's the greatest scientist who's ever lived, and He's the one that created it all, so science is never going to disprove the Bible. I remember years ago when they had the first birth from a test tube baby. Do you all remember that? Remember how excited scientists were, and some even said that, you know, we've created life? No, they didn't. They would have you believe that. They didn't create life. Everything that was created, God did it in 6 days. And hey, we can take the things that God created and we can figure out how to do things that are a blessing and a help. And sometimes they're not a blessing and they're not a help. But we don't create anything. Okay? And so, Philip wasn't worried. He wasn't worried about what Nathanael would find out. He just said, come and see. Consider the truth about Christ, about the Bible. Objections may be strong and weighty, but the facts will refute every objection. Anytime someone says to you, I don't believe all those contradictions in the Bible. Now, maybe somebody might know where some of those so-called contradictions are. But I have actually said to people that have said that to me, I have said this, show me one. Show me where one of those contradictions is at. And most of the time they're going to say this, well, I don't know exactly where they're at, but I know they're in there. Because I know Brother So-and-so or Dr. So-and-so, and that's what they said. The truth is, there are some things in the Bible that if you read one verse and then you read another verse, it looks like it could be a contradiction. But that's why the Bible gives us the admonition to study thyself approved unto God. When you study those verses, you will find out there's no contradiction there. The one might speak of one looking at something from one angle, and the other one might speak of it looking from another angle, or especially in the area of Numbers, about Joseph. About Jacob going into Egypt, there's different numbers, but if you study that, there's different groups of people that the Bible is referring to in that number. There's no contradiction. You do not have to worry about the Bible having any errors in it. There are no errors in this King James Bible. None. You don't have to be afraid of the truth. So if somebody asks you something, say the same thing Philip said to Nathanael. Come and see. Hey, what kind of church is that you go to over there? Hey, we got services at 10, 11, and 6, and 6 o'clock on Wednesday night. Just come and check us out. You don't have to worry about the truth, somebody ever coming up with something that's going to disprove it, and disproving the Bible won't ever happen. And then let's look at something else about Philip, okay? That is one of the portions we have there, and I'm glad Philip said that. And by the way, Nazareth did not have a real good reputation back then, and that's why Nathanael said that. Could there be any good thing that comes out of Nazareth? Philip had just said, "This we found him, Jesus of Nazareth. This is the Messiah." And Nazareth, that little village, didn't have a great reputation. So that's why Nathanael said that. And that's why Philip said, well, come and see. You're going to have to come and see for yourself, Nathanael. And here's another lesson that teaches us. Even though a location might not be the greatest location, it doesn't mean that everybody that lives there is wicked or evil. There could be godly people living in places that are not good places. So before we, you know, just write some area off, hey, God might could take somebody out of that area and use them in a great way, just like He did Jesus Christ from that little city of Nazareth. Let's look at the calculating of Philip now, and that is found in John chapter number 6. Philip had to do some calculating over here. John chapter number 6. This is the story of the feeding of the 5,000. It's interesting here. John chapter number 6. We don't have time to read all this. I was hoping to try to get all this in here today, but there's no way we're going to. There's just too much to get, and I don't want to just hurry on by it. But here we see Philip had to do some calculating because the Lord asked him a question. John chapter number 6, verse 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain. There he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, same guy we're talking about, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now that's very important. The Lord did not ask Philip that question because the Lord was stumped about what to do. There were a lot of people there. Now my wife and I have been here to where this took place. It's again right there on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful place there. Plenty of room for thousands of people to be. And there were thousands that had come. They had been following Christ. They had been listening to Christ. You read about this in some of the other Gospels. And it was getting on late and they didn't have anything to eat. And Christ was concerned about them because if he sent them away, some of them would faint in the way. In other words, they would probably get sick and maybe even not make it back home because they lacked some nourishment to get there. Okay, and there's nothing out here in this part where they were at there. Okay, they didn't have automobiles and Walmarts and things like that. Okay, over there during this time, they're still not up there during or in this area. So Christ put a question to Philip about the situation at hand. Now, again, the problem was they needed a lot of food to feed this crowd. There were 5,000 men there. And if there were 5,000 men, you know there were ladies and children there. So I don't know how many thousands were there, but there were thousands and thousands of people here that needed some food. And the Lord already knew what He was going to do, but He asked a question to Philip. Now let's look at Philip's answer. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? So Philip's answer was 200 penny worth of bread. Now that wasn't a whole lot of money. What Peter was simply saying is this, Lord, if we took up a collection between all of us guys, we might have 200 penny worth. And that sure is not going to buy enough food to feed this crowd. That's paraphrased. That's in the Greek. You got to read the Greek to get all that out of there. I can tell you this, the apostles were not in it for the money. Okay? They were not getting wealthy. All right? They didn't have much between all of them. But there's a lot of things we can learn about this. The Bible says this he said to prove him. So what Christ wanted to do was test Philip's faith. That's what he wanted to do. Now, Philip, I read this. One commentator said that because the Lord asked Philip this question first, it might have indicated that maybe Philip was the guy that was, he was in charge of making sure that everybody had provisions and all of that, all the necessities for the apostles were accounted for and taken care of. We don't know that for sure, but if you will remember later on, there was a question asked, and the apostles thought that maybe the Lord asked that question to Judas Iscariot because he was the treasurer of the bunch. Remember when that lady came and anointed the feet of Christ, and they said, why was this waste made? We could have got this much money for that. And some of the other apostles thought that maybe he said that because he might have been the treasurer. Well, maybe along that same line of thinking, maybe Philip was in charge of, maybe you could say he was the road manager of this bunch. In other words, the Lord was looking to him because he was supposed to make sure that all the provisions were taken care of. Remember, they traveled extensively during the Lord's ministry, from the top of Israel to the bottom and all places. So maybe Philip had the responsibility of making sure we got enough food, making sure we got enough, you know, things to take care of. Maybe that's why the Lord asked him that. I don't know. But I do know this. He asked him to test his faith. Now see, Philip was smart enough to understand it's going to take a lot of food to feed this crowd. And maybe very hurriedly, he was thinking, you know, maybe amongst all of us, there might be 200 penny worth, which is not much. And so calculating, Philip would know this. We don't have that he said this, but Philip might have calculated, we don't have enough. And Lord, if this fat crowd's going to get fed, you're going to have to do one of those miracles like you've been doing to feed this crowd. And so the Lord was just testing Philip's faith to see if Philip could come up with a way to feed this crowd on his own, or would Philip just believe that the Lord would do it. Now, these men had seen Christ already do miracles, right? Did you know the Lord will test our faith? Has God ever done something wonderful for you? I mean, miraculous for you? We think miracles, sometimes we think miracles are like a big deal for God. When God does something that's a miracle, we think like, wow, God could really do that. That's amazing. Yeah, and it's not even a miracle for God, is it? I mean, He doesn't do it and then think, wow, that was neat. I did a miracle. No. God can do anything that God needs done, right? We know that, and I know that Philip knew that. But yet God put Philip's faith to the test. And you know what I know from the Scriptures? God will put your faith and my faith to the test. We've seen God do miracles before. So had Philip. We've seen God come through in situations that it was just amazing to us that He would do that. So had Philip. But that's why the Lord asking this question. The Lord wanted Philip to know, you can't do this on your own. And even all of you men together, putting all the resources you have together, couldn't even come near satisfying this need. But it'll be no problem for me to do it. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. When we go through our family heritage and look for all the rich aunts and uncles and grandmas and grandpas, anybody we could ask, no, scratch that off, none in my family. And there seems like to be in everybody else's, but none in mine. When we think about all the bankers we know, when we think about all the, you know, the different ways we can get this done, don't we do that sometime? We go through all of our possibilities, and when we say something like this, well, Lord, nothing I can do about it. Looks like you're going to have to do something. I think probably the Lord would like us to come in very first and say this, Lord, I'm not even worried about my resources. I already know that I can't take care of this, but I know that you can. I think that's probably what the Lord wanted to show Philip and the rest of these men. And I know this, God will test our faith. The Bible says in James chapter 1, verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Why does God try our faith? Because He wants us to know with all of our heart that He can do anything. And that's going to work patience, isn't it? We know this, Lord, we know that You can do this. You might not have decided to do it today, but Lord, we know you can do it tomorrow. And if he doesn't do it tomorrow, Lord, you didn't do it today, but we know that you can. And that's the kind of faith that the Lord wants us to have. And that's the kind of faith that he wanted Philip to have. And then lastly of all, let me just mention Abraham. Remember him? The father, known as the father of faith. Did God not try him in Genesis chapter 22? He did. He didn't want Abraham's son. He wanted Abraham's heart. And God provided. That's where the name of God, Jehovah Jireh, comes from. The Lord hath provided. And God wanted, or the Lord wanted Philip to know that no matter how big the situation is, I can provide. And they learned that after this is all over with. That's what God wants us to know. Do you really believe that with all of your heart? We say we believe that, but yet sometimes something comes up and seems to knock the props out from under us. And sometimes we forget about those things that God's done for us, right? And so he wants us to, on a continual basis, follow him. No matter how big the need is, just keep cleaving to him, following him. And God's going to work it all out every single time, just the way he wants to. And that's a big lesson that Philip and these guys are going to learn. We'll stop right there, and then we'll continue on this later. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will help us to learn from Philip. We pray as we have our invitation, Lord, if there's anyone in this room today that does not know positively that if they were to die today, they'd go to heaven, we pray that they would trust Christ as their Savior today. We pray if there's believers here, folks that are truly born again Christians, but maybe we don't have the faith that we need, or maybe we're not trusting you like we ought to. Maybe you have tried our faith, and maybe we've come up short. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd encourage us just from what you have done already, we've seen in the life of Philip, and what you're going to do, Lord. I pray that you would help our faith. Lord, we know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Help us to determine to spend more time in this book. Help us to have the same faith in you that Philip had when he just said to Nathanael, simply come and see. We pray, Lord, that you would give us opportunities to bring others to Christ so they can see for themselves how great Jesus Christ really is. I pray again that you'd speak to our hearts during this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, join me in standing, please. If you wouldn't mind just closing your eyes and bowing your heads, and this is a time when you can spend time with the Lord. Of course, any time you feel led, you can come here, kneel up here in the front, and spend time with the Lord. You can do that right where you're at also. But as Miss Vicki plays, if there's anybody here this morning that does not know for sure that you're saved, you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven, that's the most important thing. Jesus Christ went and found Philip, and Philip got saved. And Philip followed the Lord with all of his heart until the day that he died. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? If you do not know that, you can know that. You can invite Philip's Christ into your heart to make him your own. And you can know the same thing that Philip knew that day, that this is the Messiah. This is the one that the Scripture said would come. And whom is found everlasting life. With nobody looking around, let me just ask you this question. Is there anyone here today that would say, Pastor, the truth is I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven. I don't know that for sure, but I'd like to know that. I need to get that matter settled. Please pray for me. I need to be saved. Would you raise your hand so we can pray for you? Anybody? We won't embarrass you. We won't come back there to you. We'd just like to pray for you. Anybody like that at all? Well, thank the Lord for that. If God spoke to your heart about anything during this message, then I'd just encourage you to respond to Him in the way that He would have you to. Father, thank you for writing down these things in your word about these different men. And thank you, Lord, that you gave us the story of Philip. And I thank you that he found his friend Nathanael and brought him to Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that that you used him, Philip, in a great way. And we pray we'd be challenged by his life as we study him. Please dismiss us with thy blessings and bring us back safely tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.